in Psalm 18 and then in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. We're thinking just now about the whole question of prayer in the Christian life, and Psalm 18 is a wonderful illustration of the amazing things that God will do in answer to a man's prayers. The first five verses of Psalm 18 describe David surrounded by problems. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And here are the problems. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of perdition assailed me. The cords of the grave entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Verse 6 is the prayer. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then we read of the sensational answer to that simple prayer. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering around him, his canopy, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, there broke through his clouds hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He reached from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, some of Christ's teaching on prayer and answers to prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed." In those days it was quite customary for parents and children all to sleep together for the sake of warmth. In fact, there's a very famous bed in England called the Great Bed of Ware, which dates from Elizabethan times, and apparently it can accommodate 16 people. Imagine, father and mother and 14 children, or maybe grandfather and grandmother and father and mother and 14 children. Very cozy to keep warm. He will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen, and the Lord will add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in our morning services, we are at present in the middle of a very long series of messages on the basic teachings of the Christian gospel. And inside that larger series, we are now in the middle of a smaller series dealing with the whole question of prayer in the Christian life. And I want to speak a little later on this morning about hindrances to prayer and encouragements to prayer in the Christian life. Because anyone who has started on the Christian journey and who has begun to submit himself to the discipline of prayer discovers very early on that there are obstacles to prayer. There are barriers on the road. There are discouragements. And there are things that deter us and hamper us in the world of prayer. And just as there are hindrances, there are also encouragements to prayer in the Christian life. Things that make us bold to speak to God and ask things from God. And to claim what our Scottish forefathers used to call an abundant entrance, getting through to God in prayer. An abundant entrance into the throne room. Or, as I think they still call it in the Free Presbyterian Church in the Highlands, access. Access. Getting through to God in prayer. Encouragements to make us bold. But before we think about hindrances and encouragements to prayer, can I pick up 2 very important points by way of introduction? And these points are made by the late Bishop Ryle in his great book, Practical Religion. This book, Practical Religion, is one of the great books of the Christian religion. It is a perennial classic. It rises to the surface in every generation, and it's a book of permanent worth, and I think that every thinking Christian ought to read Ryle's Practical Religion, plain papers on the daily duties, experience, dangers and privileges of professing Christians. Now, you may know that Bishop Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool, and he was one of the pulpit giants of his generation. And Spurgeon, the great preacher of last century, used to say that John Charles Ryle was one of the best men in the Church of England. And he has an interesting chapter here on prayer in the Christian life. And he brings out two points, and I would like to pick up these two points from Bishop Ryle. The first is this, that prayer is the hallmark of the Christian. It is, above everything else, the telltale sign of whether or not a man is in living and saving touch with Jesus Christ. Now, in our lifetimes, we may be much and do much. A man can be a minister of the gospel. He can be an elder of the church. Or he can be a grand church worker, or he can be a pope, or he can be a cardinal. But if the man doesn't pray, he cannot be a Christian at all, since prayer is the hallmark of the Christian. In other words, prayer is the thing that singles out a Christian from all other men. A Christian is a man who speaks to God face to face through Jesus Christ. A Christian is a man who has a talking relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you speak to God? Do you have a working, speaking relationship with God? I'm sure you recall the story of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And you remember poor old Ananias, who was a disciple, was called on by God to visit Saul, and he was given a sign by which he would know that Saul was a changed man. And this was the sign. Behold, said God, he is praying. And that was the mark of the new man. Now, of course, Saul had been saying his prayers all his life because he was a Pharisee. But the difference now was he was a Christian, and prayer was the hallmark of his life. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus himself gives us a thumbnail description of those who are followers of himself. And how does he describe them? He says, they cry unto him day and night. And that's the characteristic of a Christian. He speaks to God. Prayer is the telltale sign of a Christian life. In fact, if you know the scriptures of the Old Testament, you'll know that one of the things promised of the Messiah when he came was this, that he would make the dumb speak, opening the mouths of men who were dumb and had nothing to say to God was a sure sign that the Christ had come to that man's life. I'm sure you're familiar with the famous words from Handel's Messiah. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. A mouth with which to speak to God, and a tongue to sing God's praises. These were the signs that the Christ had come to a man's life. I'm sure you're familiar with Wesley's great words. Oh, for a thousand tongues, hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. And that is the hallmark of a Christian. The second thing is this. It is the hallmark of the few. It is indisputable, I think, that very few people pray, either publicly or privately. And my own feelings on this matter are very simply expressed. Until you have some kind of assurance that a man is a man of prayer, what assurance can you possibly have that he is a Christian at all? Listen to these words by Bishop Ryle. Prayer is absolutely needful for a man's salvation. I say absolutely needful, and I say so advisedly. I say that no man or woman can expect to be saved who does not pray. It is not absolutely needful that a man should read and know his Bible. It is not absolutely needful that a man should hear the public preaching of the gospel. But it is absolutely needful to salvation that a man should pray. I once thought in my ignorance, says the bishop, that most people said their prayers and that many people prayed. I have lived to think differently. I have come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. I believe that thousands of professing Christians never say a word of prayer at all. They eat. This is very typical Ryle. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they rise, they go forth to their labor, they return to their homes. They breathe God's air, they see God's sun, they walk in God's earth. They enjoy God's mercies. They have dying bodies. They have judgment and eternity before them. But they never speak to God. They live like the beasts that perish. Dogs don't speak to God. Baboons don't speak to God. Whales don't speak to God, because they are the beasts that perish. Do you speak to God? They behave like creatures without souls. They have not a word to say to him in whose hand are their life and breath and all things, and from whose mouth they must one day receive their everlasting sentence. Prayer is the hallmark of the few. But once a man has got the hallmark, once a man has joined the few, what does he find? That prayer is not easy. In fact, it's one of the hardest things in the Christian life. And prayer is so hard that many good Christians are tempted just to give up the struggle. And so I want to speak about two hindrances to prayer and two encouragements to prayer. The first great hindrance to prayer is this: it's ignorance. We do not know what to pray for because we are ignorant. We don't know the facts of the situation. I wonder if you know the true story of the missionary who went to Calabar. Now, as you know, Mary Slessor used to teach the natives to pray for Queen Victoria. And a few years ago, this missionary went to Calabar, and he found some people praying for the Great White Queen. Long after Victoria was dead, they didn't know she'd died, and so they still went on praying for the Great White Queen in the faraway land. And the missionary had to tell them that Queen Victoria had passed away, and that you don't pray for her even after she has died. Now you see, their prayers were sincere, but they were prayed from a position of ignorance. And that is one of the great obstacles to prayer. Christians ask God for the wrong things, either because they don't know the facts or because they are ignorant of what would happen if God really answered their prayers. In fact, James says that very thing in his letter. He says, "You ask and you do not receive because you are asking for the wrong things." Praying out of ignorance. You ask and you do not receive because you are asking for the wrong things. Let me give you a very practical illustration of this. At the moment, we have £10,000 in the organ fund. If we had another £10,000 or £15,000, we would be able to put in here a new organ which would last for 100 years or 150 years. It would serve your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. How tempting it would be to ask God quietly to call to himself someone who would leave us precisely £15,000. Perhaps some of you are praying that prayer already. Would it be good for our fellowship just to have the problem solved like that? Would it be good for our givings to have the problem solved like that? Don't you think it would damage our stewardship of God's money if the problem were solved just like that? Don't you think it's better for Christians to fight together and struggle together and see a thing through together the hard way? I believe that if we ask God to give us £15,000 at the drop of a handkerchief, it wouldn't be good for us. We would be praying out of ignorance because we would be ignorant of the bad things that would happen to us if we prayed that prayer and God answered that prayer. One of the great hindrances to prayer in Christian life is ignorance. The second great hindrance to prayer is unbelief. God can do nothing when confronted with unbelief. Faith, He can bless. Faith, He can respond to. Unbelief, He can do nothing with. The letter to the Hebrews says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Come believing, says the old hymn, and we should come to God believing, in expectation, and in hope, and in confidence, because faith is something that God delights to honor and to answer and to bless. I wonder if you know the story of King Ahaz, who was on the throne in the time of Isaiah. Lots of political problems. His own relatives in the north had gathered an army against him. The kingdom of Syria, further north, had gathered an army against him. And King Ahaz was sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, terrified. God said to Ahaz, now, lad, you mustn't be afraid. I'll see you through this patch. Listen to these words. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as hell or high as heaven. Ask what you want, and you can have it. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Ahaz was given a carte blanche by God. Now God said, ask what you want. It can be as high as heaven or as deep as hell. You say the word and I'll answer your prayer. And Ahaz said, not me, no, not me. God could do nothing with him, because at the core of his being there was what the New Testament calls an evil heart of unbelief. God can do nothing with unbelief and ignorance and unbelief. The tools of Satan and the instruments of hell are the two great hindrances to prayer. Now for the encouragements. Let me be quick. The time is gone. First encouragement is this. Wonder if you've ever noticed the resistance that there is in God when you speak to Him. Kind of hardness. So that you find yourself, when you pray, if you do pray, of course, majority of people don't pray, but when you pray, you find there's a hardness in God, and you have to push, and push, and press in to reach God's heart. It's a story that Jesus illustrated in The Unjust Judge. You remember the parable? The godless judge, the heartless, callous judge, and the widow who came to him again and again and again. She always encountered the resistance and the hardness of the judge, and she pushed against his resistance, and she pressed against his resistance. It's a story you find in The Friend at Midnight, illustrated in The Friend at Midnight, the man who came in the middle of the night asking for bread. And his friend said, go away, we're all sleeping. What a time of night to come asking for loaves. Could you not have made some sort of provision? But the friend outside hammered, and pushed against his friend's resistance. Now, that resistance in God doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you, because he does want to bless you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You see, there's a gathering intensity in that process. Ask. But if you ask and don't receive, then seek. But if you seek and don't find, knock, and it shall be opened. Ask, seek, knock. The resistance means that God wants to bless you. You find this illustrated in the story of Margaret and Minka, the two overseas missionary fellowship missionaries who were captured by guerrillas some 2 years ago. Was it Thailand, Joseph? Thailand, yes. And they were captured by guerrillas in prison. Nothing heard of them. And Christians all over the world were saying to God, release them. Release them. Set them free. Release them. And then, of course, their graves were discovered. Well, you see, God answered the prayer. He did release them. But not in our way. Because the release and the freedom they were given by God was the final release and the final freedom. Ask, seek, knock. The resistance means that God wants to bless you. The second thing is this, second encouragement. The whole Trinity is involved in the answer to a single prayer. However small the prayer, even if you just say to God, God help me, the whole of the Trinity is galvanized into action. God the Father is a pleading God. God the Son is a pleading Son. God the Holy Spirit is a pleading Spirit. Jesus Christ is praying in heaven. There's a man in the glory whose life is for me, and his life in the glory, my life must be. There's a man in the glory who's praying for me. Christ the Son, the great high priest in heaven, is praying for you. God the Holy Ghost, living in a Christian's heart, is praying for the Christian in our struggles and our trials and our temptations. The Holy Spirit of God in our hearts is a praying spirit, an interceding spirit. And all of this Trinity is galvanized into action. For even the simplest prayer, we pray through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father, the whole of the Trinity. When you say, God, help me, you pray through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father, and God answers your prayer. What opened the Red Sea? It was prayer. What split the rock in the desert that brought out the water? It was prayer. What brought down the manna from heaven, angels' bread? It was prayer. What made the sun stand still in the days of Joshua? It was prayer. What overthrew the army of Sennacherib? It was prayer. Prayer and the whole Trinity galvanized into action by even the simplest cries. Now, does this not encourage you to pray? Why don't you pray? Does the supernatural embarrass you? Do you just want a natural religion, a religion about this world under the sky? Does the thought of another world, a world that is supernature, do you find it a bit embarrassing and spooky, like ghosts, you know, haunted houses? Is that why you don't pray? Because you don't really believe in supernatural? The encouragements are there. Mary, Queen of Scots, once said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army 10,000 men, the resistance and the hardness simply mean that God wants to bless you and answer, and the whole Godhead goes into action when you pray. Should these facts not encourage us, I ask you, amen. May God bless the preaching to our lives and our Christian experience.